I had the privilege of serving in the hospital chaplaincy department for 11 years as a volunteer. I'd go in every week. And in those 11 years, there's only twice in which I was almost assaulted. Once was a Royal Marine, about 40 years old. He'd been wounded, I can't remember, in Afghanistan or Iraq, one or the other. And he had been in one hospital after another hospital after another hospital for various surgeries, and now he was in our hospital. And I came along as representative of the chaplain's department, and immediately he blamed me for his war wounds. Well, actually, he'd blame you too, because he said all wars are the result of religion. And you religious people, well, you're to blame for my wounds and the wounds of my comrades. He was furious. His fists were clenched, his voice was raised, he was in my face. I thought I was going to get clobbered. Another thing that bothered him was he's in another hospital waiting for another surgery. How long is this going to be? How long before I get my surgery? How long before I'm done with all this stuff? How long? Sometimes I'd go down to one of the cancer units, where people receive their chemotherapy. One of my neighbors was there. She had a regime of treatment. She was a Muslim. She was a school teacher and taught Ari in school. Her husband was a typical English agnostic. He and I used to have curious theological chats. When I think her regime was something like 3 hours a day, once every 3 weeks for 6 months, receiving chemotherapy. And when people began that kind of treatment, I noticed that in the beginning, they went, how long is this day gonna go on? You gotta arrive early, you got the chemo, you gotta get unhooked, and it just seemed to go on and on. And then as the weeks and months go by, it's how long before I'm over the side effects? How long before the last treatment and I'm done with this? How long is this gonna go on? Maybe you've been there and done that. I know some of you have. How long? Maybe your how long is how long before I get into the hospital? How long before I see the consultant? Or maybe your how long isn't medical at all. Maybe your how long is finances. How long before I get a job? How long before I get a job that pays sufficiently well? Maybe your how long is something more personal. How long before I find someone to marry? How long before I get over the grief of a departed loved one? How long? How long? Well, we come to this psalm, and that's the way it begins, isn't it? And I'm reminded that this is the book of Psalms. I hope you know this author in this book, Paul David Tripp. There's a copy in the church library. Tripp, as an introduction, said, talks about his daughter. His daughter was walking home on the pavement. Drunk driver with no license mounted the pavement and literally crushed her into the wall. She spent many months in hospital in real pain. And to recover. This is what Paul David Tripp says. The Psalms live in our city, on our street, in our town. The Psalms tell our story, the story of hope and disappointment, of need and provision, of fear and mystery, of struggle and rest, of God's boundless love, an amazing grace. People in the Psalms get angry. They grow afraid. They cry out in confusion. They survive opposition. They hope for better days. They hurt one another. They help one another. They run from God. They trust in God. They make foolish choices. And they ask for forgiveness and grow wiser. That's the book of Psalms in part. And we have Psalm 13 before us, and it's a psalm of lament. We recognize that right away. Now, psalms of lament have three basic component parts. Sometimes there's more than these three, but they have these three elements. One is the complaint, the moan to God. We go to God and we pour out our heart to God. And then there's the petition. We get serious about praying and we pray. And then lastly, there's this statement of confident trust in Him. Look at verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? That David is being tormented here. This psalm is immensely emotional. There's great despair, great frustration at this point. And we live in a broken world, and we experience that brokenness. Let me give you another and a final little quote from Tripp. I hope you take this very, very personally. He means it so. Your Lord has chosen to keep you here in this world so bent and twisted by the fall. He has chosen you to live in an environment where there is no perfection to be found. He has chosen you to live as a flawed person among flawed people. He has chosen to keep you where injustice, corruption, jealousy, greed, anger, and conflict are everyday occurrences. He has not coated you with situational Teflon, protecting you from disappointments. There is no way you and I will avoid being sinned against and touched by this broken world. Lord, how long? How long? Will you forget me forever? Have you sometimes prayed and then we come up with a silly little reasoning? Well, the Lord's not answering. I guess He's answering somebody else's prayers. Or you know, so many people are praying, He's just not listening to me right now. Have you ever been neglected or forgotten somebody? Have you ever missed a GP appointment or something? When I was a little boy, my family went on holiday and with our cousins. It was fantastic. Eight of us cousins, four adults, two cars. We went up to Lake Huron on the beach. My grandfather had a cottage. I think our family was in the cottage and our cousins were rented another one nearby. And we had fun for a week. It was fantastic. And at the end of the week, you know how that is. Time to pack up and go home. My family had about a 3-hour drive. My cousins had about a 2-hour drive, but it's just right on the same route on the way. So the cousins started saying, oh, you know, can cousin so-and-so ride with us? Or can I ride with cousin so-and-so? And people jumped into cars and off they went. And after about an hour, my mother looks in the back seat and says, where's Ken? Stop the car. And stopped the car, turned around, and went back, and there I was, asleep on the bed. You know, I was worn out. It was a week of fun. We had a great time. I was forgotten. I was neglected, but it was accidental, at least on the part of my parents, maybe not my brothers and sisters. But look at the next line, because this really hurts. Verse 1, line 2. How long will you hide your face from me? That's intentional. That hurts. There's no shining of God's face and blessing. I'm reminded of Hannah in the Old Testament. I'll just read to you a couple verses out of 1 Samuel 1. Remember, she was childless at this point. Her rival, get this, her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And you don't. Sometimes we are so weighed down with sorrow and grief and problems. There is no eating, there is no drinking, there is no sleeping. At the end of World War II, as troops were clearing out things, some troops went into a concentration camp. And on the wall of one of the concentration camps were written these lines: I believe in the sun, even when it's not shining. I believe in God, even when he's silent. Friends, can you do that? Can you believe in God even when he is silent? Because I know some people don't. I mean, if they pray, they expect God to jump now. This may be the most important thing I say this morning. We must, and you know this already, we must distinguish between the feeling of being abandoned by God and neglected by God and forgotten by God. We must distinguish between that feeling and the reality, because that is not real. God said, I'm going to quote God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the reality. And we must always grab hold of that and cling to that. Now look with me at the next verse. So we've got a huge problem. We've got a big problem. We've been praying. There's no answer. It seems like God doesn't care. God's not taking any notice. So what do we do? Verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? The Hebrew here has the idea, take counsel in my soul. I got to come up with a plan here. I got to think of a way to get myself out of this problem. Maybe I need to ring Uncle George. Maybe I need to take out a bank loan. Maybe I need to Google something, you know, and we come up with this idea and this idea about how to solve our problem, because God apparently is not interested. How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? This is heart-wrenching. And friends, when you and I cry out, how long? We probably all have done that or will do that. We must remember that we need to trust God with the timing. How long? We trust him with the timing. We're going to wait upon the Lord. I received something from a friend this week that she received from Johnny Prime. Johnny sent out this reference, Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. And Johnny says this, Christians are waiting people. We wait for the Lord to act in answer to our prayers. We wait for the fulfillment of all his great promises when our Savior returns. We wait to see our Savior face to face. What do we need as we wait? Strength and courage, because the time of waiting can be a time of trial. So we ask the Lord, grant us strength and courage to wait with perseverance. Wait. Someone said this, we should be glad that God makes us wait for mercy. A great part of our sanctification is waiting for answers to our prayers. Sometimes our question isn't so much how long as it is why. Lord, why did you allow this? Look at me, Psalm 10. Look at Psalm 10, the first verse. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why? And when we have that question, we need to remind ourselves that we need to trust God with a purpose. Our God is a God of purpose. He has reasons and purposes. We may not know them, but we trust him. Remember in 2 Kings 5, the little Jewish girl there. Now, we don't read this in Scripture, but can you imagine her saying, Lord, why did you let the Assyrians invade my country? Why did you let them kill my parents? Why did you let them take me captive? Why did you let me or make me be a slave to one of them? And not only just to one of them, but to the general who's got leprosy. I could get leprosy. Why? Now, we don't read that in the Scripture, but I wonder if she had some of those thoughts. And when we have those kind of thoughts, we have to be careful because they can be poisonous and create bitterness. And we know she didn't have bitterness. What did she do? She goes to Mrs. Nahum and she said, oh, you know, only if the master would go down to Israel and see the prophet there, he could be cured. And guess what? He was, and he was saved. God was at work. J.I. Packer says this, if you ask why this is happening, no light may come. But if you ask, how am I to glorify God now, there will always be an answer. That may be a good question at lunchtime. Paul Mellard said this, often the disappointments of life are sent by God to test and refine the depth of our love and the sincerity of our faith. Why? Look at that middle of verse 2 again. Have sorrow in my heart all the day. Been there and done that? Sorrow in my heart all the day. When I read that line, I'm reminded of the man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief, who on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we're reminded that he was forsaken as he was hanging on the cross and dying on the cross. He was forsaken that we might never be. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. He was the sin bearer, my sin, that I might be reconciled to a holy God, that I might be forgiven. Friends, do you know that? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Do you know that peace? Do you know that reconciliation? Do you have forgiveness? It's found in Christ. Now go to the next verse. So let's back up and just get the feel for it. We got this big problem. This big problem. We've been praying. Apparently God's not interested, doesn't care, not listening. But I've been praying. What do we do now? What do we do now? Answer, verse 3. We keep on praying. We continue to pray. We continue to go to our Lord. Now, maybe we need to adjust our prayers some, as we see here. Maybe we need to add a little, not my will, but thy will be done. Verse 3 and 4, we have three prayer requests and three reasons. Look at verse 3. Consider. It's the Hebrew word to look. Lord, look. Look at the mess I'm in. Lord, look. Take notice of my trials. See my afflictions. Lord, look. And then he says, well, and answer me. Lord, do something about it. Help me. Rescue me. Lord, do something. Answer. Now, I have a warning at this point. Do you pray? And if you pray, do you expect God to answer? You talk to God, and you expect God to do something, to respond positively. Is that the way it goes? I hope so. I think so, isn't it? Turn with me to Proverbs 28. Keep a bookmark here. Take your Bibles. Turn to the next book of the Bible, Proverbs 28. Here's the warning. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Get your pointy finger out. Maybe your pen and underline that verse. So every time you come to Proverbs 28, you're going to think about this verse. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If one, or we could translate it, if anyone, turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So, when I talk to God, I want God to listen and I want God to do something about it. But when God talks to me, I'm not all that interested. Is that you? If that's you, stop praying. Your prayer is an abomination to God. Your prayer makes God sick. We need to be a people who hear and do. If we speak to God and expect Him to answer, then when He speaks, we need to answer with faith and obedience and submission. Now, one last prayer request here, middle of verse 3. For remember, the beginning of verse 3, look or consider, answer me, and then light up my eyes. Light up my eyes. This is used of Jonathan. Jonathan's been fighting the baddies, the Philistines, all day long and the army, and he's exhausted. They haven't stopped to eat. And he finds some honey, and he takes that honey, and this is what the text says. His eyes lit up. It's the concept of being revived, renew your vitality, restore my strength or your strength. And David prays. And you know how it is when we're so under it, under the pressure of the trials and the troubles and sorrows, and we don't eat and we don't sleep, and we just need restoring. And he prays. And then he gives three reasons why the Lord should answer these prayers. And so this is a thinking, reasoning prayer. By the way, is that the way you pray? Now, Lord, this is my petition, and here's the reasons why I think you should answer my petitions. Number one, look at middle of verse 3. All the reasons begin with the word lest. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lord, if you don't do something, I'm going to die here. I mean, this is real. Secondly, verse 4, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Now, David, and was who David was and the position that God put him. And David's enemies were God's enemies. He was the Lord's servant. So, Lord, if I go down, you get discredited. And then the last reason, found at the end of verse 4, lest my foes rejoice over me. Oh yeah, they're going to be rejoicing all right, but they're not going to rejoice in you, Lord. They're going to rejoice in my downfall. Now, this psalm is a psalm of incredible feeling, mood, tone, which changes throughout the psalm. Began to change at verse 3. And now we have a tremendous change in verse 5. The Hebrew in verse 5 is emphatic, but we could translate it this way, verse 5. But I myself have trusted in your steadfast love. Friend, is it true of you? That you're trusting in the Lord and his steadfast love? Really? I hope you know the name Jerry Bridges. I think the book's in the library, and the two little smaller editions, at least one of them's in there. Great book, which means every family should have it in your library at home. His wife's got cancer. She goes for 8 weeks of radiation treatment. And at the end of 8 weeks radiation, then what? You know what? They call you in, they take the scan, and then you go in and they tell you what the scan shows. Has the tumor shrunk? Is the tumor still there anymore? Has the tumor continued to grow? And she was a bit anxious, as many people would be, as she heads back to see the consultant. But she tells her husband, Jerry, she says, I've been reading my Bible, and I've decided to, or her words are, I chose to trust the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord with this. Whether the tumor's gone or shrunk or grown, I'm going to trust the Lord. And he has an interesting quote from Margaret Clarkston, who I really like, wonderful Canadian, says this. Margaret, in speaking of how we may arrive at a place of acceptance of adversity in our lives, here's what she says. Always it is initiated by an act of the will on our part. We set ourselves to believe in the overruling goodness, providence, and sovereignty of God, and refuse to turn aside no matter what may come, no matter how we may feel. I'm going to trust the Lord. We offer our prayer requests up in trusting them to the Lord. I'm going to trust you with this, Lord. Let's talk about not trusting the Lord, because you can't trust the Lord, right? We cannot trust the Lord to do everything we might want, right? You really know that. We can't. Why? Because he knows better. Because he's not limited with our limitations. When we have a problem, it's like we've got blinders on and we see our problem and the problem looks, you know, gigantic. But the Lord sees the whole picture. He knows the beginning from the end. He is too wise to answer all of our prayer requests the way we want it. And he's too loving. So we can't always trust the Lord to answer our prayers just like we want them. And that's a good thing. Keep a bookmark here at Psalm 13. Go back to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Verse number 1. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has his anger shut up his compassion? Verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Oh, friend, sometimes we need to just stop and remember. Remember past graces that we might reflect upon future graces. That how the Lord has helped us in the past and seen us through trials and difficulties in the past. We remember what he has done. In our, back to verse number 5 in our text, Psalm 13, 5. But I have trusted in your loving kindness or steadfast love. Here's a renewed confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves, but in him. We're trusting him and his steadfast love. You know the name Michael Card. Christian musician, keen Bible student, he's got an MA in Hebrew, and he decided to study this Hebrew word for a year. We translate it here, steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And so he's got a good background in Hebrew, reads the Hebrew Bible, he's got an MA in Hebrew, and he's going to study this one Hebrew word for a year. Well, a year turns into 10 years and 3,000 pages. Fortunately, he put it into print, it's less than 200 pages. And so he writes this book, Inexpressible Chesed, The Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. And he writes a music CD, some of you may have it. And his beginning, this is his beginning definition. It's not where he ended, but it's a working definition over the God's loving kindness. It says, when a person from whom I have no right to expect, from whom I have a right to expect nothing, gives me everything. When the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. And as he goes on, he explains it this way. It's God's unmerited favor. It's God's exceptional acts of goodness. His undeserved kindness towards us. loving kindness, God's loving kindness toward us, evidenced most of all at the cross, where the Lord Jesus died upon the cross for us. Friends, do you know the love of God? Do you love the love of God? David says, I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. Friends, we know in verse 1 and 2, there's no singing in verse 1 and 2. There's moans and groans and heartache in verse 1 and 2. But by the time we get to the end of the psalm, there's singing, there's rejoicing. Now we found to trust in the Lord and his steadfast love. Notice the second line of verse 5. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Does it? Does your heart rejoice? And think with me, not only of salvation of your eternal soul and forever, and salvation from an eternal condemnation. Just think about little salvations, little deliverances, little rescues that God has done for us in our lifetime. He spared us from this. He helped us here. He's delivered us there. Have you experienced any of those? Well, then I wanted to ask you about the big one. Do you know him as Savior? Do you know his salvation from sin and an eternal condemnation that we all deserve because of our sin? Do you know him? Do you know that salvation? The Lord Jesus was forsaken on the cross that we might never be. As we turn to him, as we trust him, as you turn from your pride and your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. And if you're here today and you're a believer in Christ, praise the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep coming back to the Lord. Keep thanking him for his love and help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 13. Father, we can just imagine the depths of agony and sorrow that David was in as he wrote this. Father, we thank you for your great loving kindness. Father, you are good all day long. You've shown your love to us time and time and time again. Father, I thank you for this church. I think of how, especially in some recent weeks, there's been opportunities to show loving kindness, to reflect your love to one another. It is your love. Be with us now in Christ's name. Amen.